The scripture reading this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut at the sound of the grinding mill, and as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. That's Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8.
Thank you, Randy, for reading that for us. As we are here once again this morning, it's good to have everybody here this morning. Good to see everyone. And as we continue to fill the pulpit for Brother Galloway, we know that he's got an itch, and that itch is to get back up here. And so, but not just yet. He needs to wait a little bit before he can get back up here and do what he does best. As we read in your hearing, Solomon is talking about the end of day, the end of our lives, the end of man's life. As it was said that the hell that apple tree blossoms, that's a figurative speech of when your hair turns gray, you're starting to get old. And vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's talking about our mortality. And as Christians, that makes me think, as a Christian, what are we going to leave for our life? What are we going to have for our life? Because as the writer James says, life is but a vapor. And we live our lives, what are we living it for? Or is it one that at the end of this life we have something to show for it? What we leave as a member of society, with our fellow employees, with our friends, our Christians and non-Christian friends, our neighbors, and especially our family. What are we leaving for our family? So as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what do I have to show for my life? Or what do I as a Christian have to show for my life? Our mortality is one of the things that we have to face. There's no getting around it. We can't change it. That's just life, is our mortality. King David was at the end of his life, and he makes the following charge to his son Solomon when he says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he should charge Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou the strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." David knew what it meant to leave a remnant, I guess, or
legacy.
Thank you. That's the word I had and it left me. A legacy. He knew what it meant. And David lived his life, although he did have sin in his life, he's a man that was remembered. If we look back, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, made reference of King David and the lineage that came from David and through Christ. He made mention of it. And the Jews at that time, to them, their king was David. It was David. David was their king. But we all face it, mortality, no matter who you are, what you are, or how we are. Psalms 90, verse 10. If you would, turn over to Psalms 90 and look at verse 10. "As the days of our life, there contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." And then down in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So no matter how we try or how we try to change things, maybe we live a good, healthy life, like he said, that by strength that might make our days 80 years. But no matter what, we're going to face mortality. But the question is, we got to ask ourselves, what have I accomplished in my life when that time comes? Or what do I have to show for my life? Or what will I leave to others after my life? If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, and not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But in verse 20 it says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." So as we look at this lesson, we look at the mortality. What have I leave others after my life? What will I have to leave? I'm not talking about physical things, because obviously in this parable we see this man prepared. He was ready for a famine. He had all this stuff stored up in his barn, but the one famine he wasn't ready for was the end of his life. Now what are you going to do? Now, who's going to have all these things? Now, where's your soul going to be? That's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So those are some things that we need to think of. And Christians, as Christians, we should have a different outlook on life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, we see here the Apostle Paul, and we can see the outlook that he had on his life. In chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, though your prayers and provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that I will not put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now and as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." In verse 21 it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So we see the attitude of Paul here, and we have to look at that, and that should be our same outlook as Paul had. It's not to gain everything we can in this world, but our life is to live, and it's to live for Christ. That should be our goal. Sure, it's good to have things. It's good to have homes and vehicles and families to provide for. But that should not be our ultimate goal. We can feed our children food physically, but what are we doing for them spiritually? And we'll ask that question a little bit later. So what a Christian has to show for his life? Well, first of all, we have faith to show for our life. In Hebrews chapter 1, talks about what faith is, the hope of things not seen. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I just went to chapter 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the insurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we need to have a faith that holds Jesus as Lord. In John 8, chapter 23, in John chapter 8, I don't think there's 23 chapters in John. John chapter 8, in verse 23. And he, as now he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you? If I got that right verse. What, chapter 8? Yeah. I'm sorry, I went too far. John chapter chapter 8, 23 and 24. So you, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we need to have a faith that holds Jesus as Lord, sovereign ruler of the world and therefore of my life. Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And we have Colossians 3 and verse 17. We sing about that quite often. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean to do something in the name of? That means to do it by their authority. Where do we get this authority? We get it from Christ, from the Lord. He is our Lord. We get it from the Word of God. As Christians today, that's what we have. We have the Word of God, and that's where we get our authority. I know you've studied that topic quite a bit probably here, the study on authority. And where do we always turn to? The Scripture. The Scriptures. That's where we get our authority. If we can't find it in there, then we have no business doing those things. Continuing on. You have to forgive me. I'm still fighting a little bit of that cold. So, and we also have to have faith in God's Word and power. And I'm going too fast. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. For what will man do to me? Verses 5 through 6 of Hebrews 13. In God's Word and power, we need to have faith in that. We need to be content in life and death and keeping faith in God's presence and promise. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 10, and also in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. We need to be content in this life. We need to be content in death, keeping faith in God, God's presence and promise. But let us understand that contentment is not complacency. It is free of covetousness. It is sufficiently free of covetousness. And what I mean by that, let's look at Philippians 4. And here we have another example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance I have. Learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Contentment. We see here that the Apostle Paul, who was once a high-rated Jew, he learned under the feet of Gamaliel. He probably had several things in abundance, but then when he became a Christian, He lived in poverty, and sometimes he lived being a tent maker. He lived when he had things. He knew what it meant to be hungry. But he lived with contentment. But we also need to have a faith that also produces conversion. Not always does faith produce conversion, as we look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." So we see sometimes here that even having faith doesn't mean it does conversion. And James 2 and verse 19 says that the demons even believe and shudder. So we need to have a faith that produces conversion. And be mindful that sometimes, no matter even how hard we work at it, maybe we have a lesson or a Bible study with certain folks, and we study and study and study, but then that study never really produces faith. Have we failed? No. We've done what God wants us to do. But it's just that faith, like the Jews on Acts 2, it didn't cut their heart. It didn't prick their heart to say, "What must I do?" And sometimes we need to understand that it doesn't always produce those things. But we also need to remember that faith, when we have faith, that we leave faith wherever we go in the world. Are we leaving faith wherever we go in the world? Are we living our lives as an example that folks, when they look at us, they say, "Well, that person's faithful to God. That person is a child of God." Do we have our fellow employees, do they know that we are Christians, or do we try to hide it? Do we leave that faith wherever we go? Just turn over there if you're still in John. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 8. We find Jesus speaking here. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's the question he asks. Are we going to live faithfully enough that when we leave this earth, faith will remain? It'll be there. We'll be able to see it. Do we leave it with others? A life lived faithfully is the Christian's legacy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That's what the Apostle Paul said. He has kept the faith. All of his life, he kept the faith. So when we look back in the Scriptures, somebody asked the question, who stands out in God's Word to you as being somebody who was faithful? Well, a lot of us will probably think of the Apostle Paul, because he lived his life faithfully. When we think of Hebrews 11 and verse 4, that talks about, it says, "By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice." And we can go through the entire book of Hebrews and say, we look at Abel, we look at Noah, we look at Jacob, we look at Isaac. All these men of faith, why do they stand out? As the writer of Hebrews points out, because they lived a life of faith. And they lived it so where they left it wherever they went into the world. So they look back in Hebrews and they say, these were men of faith. We have the greatest example of faithful men. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and here they are. We too can look at that and read that, and we wonder, well, if we had a book like that was written about mankind, would my name be there? Would my name be one of these in this long list? Could it be? So what do we leave with us? I think of Barnabas when he came to Antioch in Acts chapter 11 around verse 23. When he came to Antioch, what did he see? He saw the grace of God. Why did he see the grace? Who left that grace of God with them? Did he see the grace of God, like I said, like some magical thing around him? No, he saw them living faithfully. They lived righteously. They were doing things that their faith taught them to do. Or that the grace of God instructed them to do. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The faith of God, or the grace of God, has taught us to do these things. To live righteously. So somebody left that faith with them. So that Barnabas could see that. When the people come here and they visit us, do they see our faith? Or as a Christian, what do I have to show for my life? Do I have faith? Do I leave it wherever I go? We have also a life lived faithfully is a Christian's legacy, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4 and in Hebrews 11. I'm seeing two different things on the screen. I saw two of them on the screen. I turned around. I thought maybe I messed something up. Anyways, what a Christian has to show for his life also is forgiveness. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We also have forgiveness that is from God for our past sins. Turn with you would back to the letter of the Acts. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19. Many of us have that memorized. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. So as Christian, what we have to show for our life is our forgiveness of our sins. Sins that were from our youth. In Psalms chapter 57, chapter 25, beginning at verse 7. Actually, we're going to read 6 through 11. Psalms 25, 6 through 11. Verse 6 through 11. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble to justice, and He teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So we have the sins of our youth that can be forgiven. We also have the sins of ignorance that we commit that can be forgiven. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he did sin. He had sin of ignorance that had been forgiven. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving all full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul looked at himself as being the foremost of all sinners. But his sin that he did at that time was in ignorance. But yet, as a Christian, we have the forgiveness from God from our past sins. Sins of our youth and sins of our ignorance. How do we get that forgiveness? By hearing and obeying the preaching of Jesus. Again, I know we're flipping back and forth quite a bit, but there's a lot of scriptures that I want to go through this morning. In Acts 13, beginning at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's how we receive the forgiveness of sins. How do we know this? We hear the Word. We obey the Word. We believe. We confess. We repent. But we have to hear the Word. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Acts 26, in verse 18, we have Paul standing before Agrippa when he recounted when the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus. And in verse 18, Paul points out, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Actually, let's go back up to verse 16. I should have gone up there to begin with. But he says, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. How was these Gentiles to receive this forgiveness? Well, who was going to tell them how to do this? Well, Paul was sent to them to proclaim the Word of God to them, so that they too, by hearing and obeying the preaching of Jesus, would have forgiveness of sins. We also have forgiveness of sins from God for our present sins. In Acts chapter 8, and in verse, actually, let's just go to John. 1 John chapter 1. But read, go ahead and read Acts 22 when on your own time. But in 1 John chapter 1, we'll get there. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. That's John chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. So we see that we have forgiveness from God of our present sins. But what about those who sin against us? What about those who sin against us? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, and in chapter and verse 6, go ahead and turn back to Matthew 5, chapter and verse 7, and also in chapter 6 and in verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 7 reads like this: Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And again he says in chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So what are we to do with this forgiveness that we have as Christians towards others that may sin against us? Well, it tells us that we are to forgive them, our debtors. We are to be merciful. Christians are merciful people, not vindictive, spiteful. But in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, I'm going to say that right eventually, verse 31, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we need to be mindful of others. We need to be merciful. We need not to have a vindictive heart. We need to carry forgiveness with us wherever we go so that our load will be lighter. And it makes me think of, well, what do we mean by our load will be lighter? It doesn't mean that He's going to, like, help us with our luggage, of course. That's not what He's talking about. But in Romans 12, I think we'll see what he means by that. Romans 12 and verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What made me think about how your load would be lighter is if we return evil for evil. I've known, because in my past and just different situations, that's happened to me. And when you return evil for evil, you think about that. It weighs on your mind heavily. And you think, I shouldn't have done those things. I shouldn't have been like that. Makes me think of one of my fellow employees told me last week he was coming into work. And coming out down the 14th freeway, another car comes along him, and the woman is like screaming at him. He didn't even know what he did. Screaming at him, and there in the seat next to the woman is their 11-year-old son. And he is with both hands doing the universal sign to him as they're driving along. And all he could think of was it had to do maybe with the Trump stickers that he had on his bumper. He didn't know. And he didn't do anything, but I got to thinking about that. I said, well, maybe you should have just smiled and waved at him. Because if you think about that, when you return something like that with a smile and a wave, what you're saying is, you know, you're not returning evil for evil. Well, what you're saying, or you're saying, I'm sorry you feel that way. What you're doing is that you're heaping the coals of fire on their heads because of their actions and their reactions or how they're behaving. It makes them realize that maybe I shouldn't, or maybe I need to train up my son a little better to be more polite to people. Well, obviously that didn't happen. But when we return evil for evil, as far as I'm concerned, as far as myself, I think about that. I'll go to sleep and won't sleep, or go to bed and won't be able to sleep because I'm thinking about, why did I do those things? Why did I do that? So I think that's what he means by, and your load will be lighter. You won't be pressed on trying to wonder, why did I do that? That's what I mean. I think that's what that means. We leave forgiveness in the world. Do we leave forgiveness in this world? Chapter 6 of Luke at verse 30, beginning at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, or you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So we need to remember that as we forgive people or others, will they forgive us? Or as they forgive us, will we forgive them in the same way? If we can't forgive people, will we expect them to forgive us? That's what he's saying. Remember, whatever you measure, it will be returned to you in the same measurement. It's Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, the end of Stephen's life as he was being stoned. Acts chapter 7 verse 60. I think many of us know what Stephen said as he looked up and saw the Lord. And as they were stoning him, and in verse 60 he says, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So we see Stephen had a forgiving heart, and even the Lord did when on the day that he died on the cross, he looked up to God and said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I think that's why Stephen said what he said, because I don't think they knew what they were doing. He said, do not hold this on them. Do we hold grudges? Do we keep grudges? Do we wait until somebody comes up and tells us that, you know, asks us for our forgiveness? I hope we don't hold grudges. And as a Christian also, what we have to show for our life is our future. The Christian future holds the prospect of spiritual growth to maturity. In Philippians 3, again, we're reading about the Apostle Paul. He talks about pressing on. Philippians 3. And if we can only have the same faith that the Apostle Paul had, and the things that he went through and the things that he suffered, he still pressed on. In verse 11 it says, "In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Do we press on? Do we think about the things, or do we go, "Oh, woe is me," or do we continue to press on despite what happens in our lives, despite the surroundings? Because we live in a world today that is like probably one out of every 10, maybe probably worse, out of 10 people believe in God, even have a faith in God. It might be more than that. Might be one out of every 20. We don't know, but we still need to press on despite that, because we know what the future holds for us. Daily goal of growth, it can be done. Christians also have a living hope, faith, forgiveness, and future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So we see, well, we have faith, forgiveness, and a future. And our future is bright, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. "Therefore do not lose heart, but through that our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison." Far beyond comparison. Verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal." And just as we read earlier about the things of this life, they're only for a moment. We looked at the beginning about our mortality, how short that is. Wasn't that long ago, I remember Tessa running down the aisle, tripping and splitting her head open on the pew. She was just little. Now she's 21. It went by like that, brother. Me being 58. What happened? I used to be 19. Where'd it go? Used to be even younger than that. But where does it go? Time flies by. As you get older, it seems like it just keeps going faster as we're going downhill. You just keep going faster and faster. But you know what I'm talking about. Like James, the writer in James said, life is a vapor. It goes by fast. What are we doing? What are we providing for ourselves as Christians? What are we, or what do we have to show for ourselves? A home and a crown? Do we have that home and a crown? Are we going that direction so that we do have a home and a crown? In John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, tells them about the place that He's going to prepare for them. Chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be, that you may also be." So we see there that here's a home that we have the promise for. Are we striving for that home, or are we worried about the worldly things? What did Paul say? Paul said he pressed on. That's what Paul did. He pressed on for that heavenly goal. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who will have loved His appearing. So what do we have to show for ourselves in regards to our future? Are we striving for that home and that crown, as Paul was? Are we striving to be with Christ in the end of our days? Are we living a life that, at our funeral, that people will say, he was a good man, she was a good woman, that she's with God, and can honestly say that she or he is with God? Are we living our lives in that way? Are we going to be able to, will we be able to show that? Christians also leave a hopeful future to our children when it comes to that future. We need to be cognizant of our children. In Psalms chapter 78, Psalms chapter 78, verses 4 through 7. We will not conceal them from their children, but to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He is... For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We need to have that hope, or leave that hope or future hope for our children. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of Timothy's mother and his grandmother, how they left a future for him look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I may be thinking of another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. So I was right. That was the right verse. So he's talking about Timothy's grandmother and mother. What did they leave for Timothy? Obviously, Paul said that they left a faith that Paul was confident that was in Timothy. What are we leaving our children? As a father, and sometimes myself, I ask myself that question quite often. What am I leaving for my two girls? What kind of faith are they going to have when I leave this world? Or what kind of faith do they have now? Have I lived a life that was right in God's sight? Have I done the things that the Father should do in the Lord for my children? We can do all kinds of things. We can do everything right according to the Word of God. But that doesn't always mean that it works out right. We know that. Anyways, as we go on, we need to work hard at making sure that our children have a hopeful future in the Lord. What about our brethren? Joshua in Joshua 23, he made sure that the Israelites knew where he stood. He made sure that they remembered that the things that God had promised them were completely fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 23, look at verse 14. Joshua says, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." Joshua made sure that these Israelites knew that what God had promised had come true. It had been fulfilled. And then as he goes on, he also says in just the next chapter over in verse 15, he lets them know where he stands with his faith. If it is disagreeable in your sight, 24 verse 15, to serve the Lord, choose yourselves to whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those land who you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that what we told our children when we were raising them? As for this house, we will serve God. We will always serve God. We will be faithful to God. Joshua let the house of Israel know that as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And what about the hopeful future for the lost? You know, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, it says to preach the gospel to all creatures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Are we reaching out to the lost to maybe hopefully change their future? I hope that we are. But then again, preaching and obeying, or believing and obeying, are two different things. You can preach and preach and preach. Doesn't mean that person will believe and obey. But as long as we are doing what God wants us to do, to give a hopeful future to those who were lost, and the only way to do that is to preach the gospel and for them to obey and follow God's word. Well, lastly, let's talk about the Christian. What does the Christian have to show for their life? Well, one, he does not fret over his mortality, as we talked about in the beginning. We don't worry about when we're going to leave this life, how we're going to leave this life. We don't fret over those things. Longs for the day when mortality ends and immortality begins. Paul longed for that day. If we turn back to Philippians chapter 1, and I'll leave you with the lesson after this verse. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul wasn't worried about his mortality. In verse 23, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." I recall my wife telling me, I'll try to do this without getting too emotional. I recall my wife telling me while she was here, when Shirley was still alive. So, what she told me is that she woke up in the middle of the night and Eve was awake. And she turned and she looked at Eve. She goes, "Am I still here?" Do we have that confidence? Do we have that faith? What do we have to show for our lives? What does a Christian have to show for his life? So we see that hopefully that we know that mortality comes. We also know that we have faith to show for our lives, one that produces things, produces conversion, faith that God is in all power, that Jesus is Lord, and also that we have forgiveness, and also that we have a future to prepare for. Are we preparing our children as we should, those who here who have younger children? Are we making sure that they understand what God's Word says? I'm mindful of Joshua when he set up the 12 stones, and they asked, "Why are these 12 stones?" So that the kids, when they walked by, what did these 12 stones mean? That gave them opportunity to teach them. What are we doing with our future and with our children's future? Hopefully that we're doing the right things according to God's Word and teaching them upright. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, well, that's the beginning where you have something to show for your life, that you're right with God. You've heard the Word, you know the Word, you understand what it says. And you know that you need to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized and wash away your sins, and to continue in obedience in His Word. If you are here this morning and you are a child of God, and maybe some of these things I've said this morning made you think about what you have to show in your Christian life, maybe some things that aren't so good, maybe some things that are good. But if there's some things that you are concerned about and you need to make those things right, now's the time to do it. Won't you come forward if you're subject to the invitation as we stand and sing?